Your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. Psalm 33, page 463. You're using the Bibles under your seats. Psalm 33. We'll read the entire chapter. A great psalm of praise. Psalm 33. Read beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by His great army. A warrior is not delivered by His great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. And may the Lord add His rich blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His holy word. Will you pray with me? O God of the ages, history's maker, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask now for Your good Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds, that we would yet again reflect upon and ponder further our calling to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. And whatever might cross our paths this week, may we be found ready and willing to shout for joy in the Lord and to give thanks to You with praise from our lips. And may we be a body of those redeemed by Christ, zealous to worship You in spirit and in truth. May we do it with the skill and the talents with which You bless us, so that we, O God, might bless others. Grant this for Your great name's sake, as we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We know that there are many aspects to the Christian life. The Lordship of Christ covers every facet of your life. Come in, when you go out, when you rise up, when you lie down, there's no feature or aspect of your life that is apart from the grace, from the gazing eye, from the majesty of God. One of the important aspects of our life before the Lord is something that's our privilege, something that's our goal, something that's our duty. And that is simply to render praise and render honor and glory to the Lord God, and to do it with energy, with joy, with passion. And when we half-heartedly or when we half-mindedly worship, what we do is, in those times, we end up denigrating the majesty and the worth and the dignity of Almighty God. We usually don't mean to do that. But it's so easy for our eyes to get off focus from God and onto ourselves. So if I were to ask you to jot down four reasons why you are here today to praise and to worship the Lord, what might be some of those four reasons? And I'm sure all of us would have some very good reasons that we can come up with right at the top of our head. You know, God has blessed you beyond anything that you've imagined, beyond your dreams, and you're filled with gratitude, you're filled with thankfulness, your heart is full, and you have so many things for which to give thanks and praise to God today. Maybe the Lord's answered prayers, even prayers that you haven't even articulated yet, and or a deep need that you brought before Him, and the Lord has graciously answered, and you're filled with praise and glory and wonder for Him. Maybe you're worshiping the Lord God out of habit and duty. You know, that's not necessarily bad. Habits and duties certainly have their place. We do have an obligation to worship the Lord our God. Why? Because He is God. Maybe you're worshiping the Lord today with a very heavy heart. Maybe your heart's even broken. Right now, it's very hard for you even to lift your eyes upward because of the pain of your soul. We look at a psalm this morning, and here we see the psalmist enumerating reasons for why he summoned the righteous to praise God. We see that in verses 1 through 3. And it's certainly reason enough to praise and worship God because He is God. And simply because we are not. But the psalmist specifies several reasons for praise, and we're going to examine those, and mostly today in verses 4 through 19. And I hope what we'll see today is that these reasons are foundational, and they're exalted as to why we should praise, why we should extol our God. There are so many reasons why you should praise and worship the Lord. But these four in particular are what the inspired author gives us. And it's here that we have some incredible reasons as to why our praise and worship of God, why it's to be very robust, very vigorous and energetic. So let's look and see some of these reasons why. In the first three verses, again, we have the summons to praise. The call, the summons. And how to do it is to be done joyfully, shouting to the Lord God, exuberant praise. It's to be done thankfully, giving thanks to His name, doing it even on instruments. And it's to be done skillfully. So here we have the summons to praise and even how to do it. But then the psalmist launches in verses 4 through 19, which is the heart of the psalm, into the reasons for our praise. Let's look at these four main reasons. The main body of the psalm here is in these verses. First reason focuses on the Lord's word in terms of its character and its effect. There's praise to God because of His word. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves justice and righteousness. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Notice that the word of God is upright. That is, that it's right, it's true. The word and the testimony of people is so often it's tainted with crookedness, with untruth. I mean, sin and selfishness warps even our best perspective on things. I mean, even the most honest person is going to have his or her viewpoint or perspective skewed simply because of the limitations of human understanding and knowledge. But God's word, notice, it's never tainted. It's never infected with error. It's never infused with untruth or deception. And the emphasis in verses 4 and 5 is that God's word is right. It's right. And the idea is that God's word, it's straight. Everything is to conform to it. It doesn't deviate, doesn't become crooked, never is deceptive. It has no limitation that would render it defective at any point. And that's certainly reason for praise. We often are so inundated with spin today. It has its own entry, I guess, in the dictionary. Carries the dominant idea today of presenting one side of an issue or a story in the best possible light to make it plausible and to make it acceptable. Contrary evidence or facts are conveniently ignored or they're dismissed. And what's right and what's true is really not what's important. What's important is controlling the narrative. That's spin. One Hollywood producer observed about her industry, I think applies to so many others in places in this culture of rampant deception. She said, people inhale, lie, and exhale, and lie. The word of the Lord, though, is true, and it's upright. Everything God does is right and true. Everything. I mean, think about that. When God speaks, it's always consonant with his glory and with our highest good. Everything God does is done in faithfulness. Everything that God says is true. And the psalmist says that God, notice, he loves righteousness and justice. What he's highlighting is the way that God deals with his own creation. See, God is not arbitrary. God is not capricious. He doesn't say one thing and then do another. His revealed word doesn't trick or it doesn't lead us astray. And that's why he can say in verse 5, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Translators have struggled and they've tried to capture the essence of that phrase in verse 5, which we have as steadfast love. Our version, others have it as steadfast love, others unfailing love, or loving kindness. Some even translate it as goodness. You know, the Hebrew word here is very beautiful. And it's very a significant word. And it's something I really want you to remember. It's the word that's usually pronounced hesed. Hesed. It's an incredibly rich word that means goodness. And other words just don't really seem to capture it, although they're certainly involved in the idea of hesed. This word speaks of God's covenantal bond, his attention to backing up all that he has promised, his chesed. And many of you have been promised things by your employers or your financial institutions or even by your government. Sometimes they deliver. Sometimes they don't. You know, a bank may promise you certain terms and conditions when loaning you money, but sometimes they'll go and change those terms. You ever been playing a game when someone changed the rules in midstream? Can you imagine the panic if your mortgage company decided to call in a 30-year mortgage and only 10? We bank and we trust on the fact that someone's word is going to be constant. And yet, people let us down. We let people down. But God the Lord is true and right, always. That's why his word is so important. That's why we must look to it constantly as a light shining in a dark place. Because God never changes the rules in the middle of the game. He is a God who does not change. His chesed is the guarantee that all that he promised, he will fulfill. See, if God were to withdraw his chesed, none of us would even be able to breathe anymore. There would be no reason to love anymore. There would be nothing that we could ever take for granted if God had not his covenantal love. Birds could not fly without God's chesed. Fish couldn't swim without God's chesed. Flowers couldn't bloom without the chesed of the Lord. Rivers couldn't flow. Cows couldn't give milk. On and on and on. Verses 6 through 9, the spoken word, notice it's joined to creation. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Now, it's significant here that the word of God is connected to the creation of the word of the universe. It's the spoken word that effects creation. God's word is a creative word. It speaks things into existence, calls into existence that which does not exist. This is the word of God. We're born again by the living and abiding word of God. That word by the Spirit remakes, renews, changes, gives us a new heart, a new direction, a new love. So the word of the Lord, what it does, that's a solid basis for praise and shouting to the Lord for joy. Do we ever forget that God is worthy to be praised because his word started everything? If not for the word of God, nothing would hold together, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. How much of your praise and worship takes into account the word of God? I mean, when the word of God is dwelling in you richly, then your praise, then your worship becomes much deeper and more meaningful. And then from the word of God, the psalmist turns next to the Lord's plan. Praise for the Lord's plan. Verses 10 through 12. Notice verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. All history. Everything that happens, every event, from the greatest to the least, is all because all rests upon the plan of God. And here the psalmist extols that plan. Every event in history is under the direction of Almighty God, from the greatest event to the least. Nations and empires can devise their own plans, but in the end, it's God's purposes that stand. It was God's plan that the tiny nation of Israel would overthrow the mighty, powerful Canaanites. God determined that the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans would at various times and at various seasons in history, that they would dominate other nations and cultures. God determines that. And instead of the French or the Spanish gaining control of the New World, God determined that it would be the British. And then he decided that there would be this ragtag bunch of farmers and militiamen would defeat the world's greatest military power of the time and become a new nation. All under the control of God's plan. He frustrates the plans of the people. It's his counsel that stands forever. God at times sees fit to allow false religions to vex and to persecute His people in various places. It's under the control of Almighty God. Who knows but what God may be pleased to cripple and humble our country for its wickedness, for its sin, for its toleration. Things that God declares are abomination. Now in verse 12, it's a specific reference to Israel as God's covenant people. And what this verse actually forms a bridge to the following verses. Israel is blessed. Israel is favored precisely because God is her king. Oftentimes this verse has been yanked out of its context to apply to specific countries. I mean, it's certainly true that various nations have been blessed by God because its rulers and its people openly acknowledge the lordship of Christ. There's a blessing when a nation does that. But God is not in covenant with other nations as He was with Israel. The only nation identified with God as its head is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Peter earlier. Peter said, but you, church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. It's an important aspect of our life before the Lord, our praise and our worship. It's not something the Lord takes lightly. Now, and God controls more than just the big events of history. He even is in charge of the details, even the small details that take place in your life. Of course, that's never to say that your decisions, your choices are illusions, that they're meaningless. They are important. They're real. But your decisions, your choices, my decisions, my choices never frustrate, never block, never thwart the plan of God. Think about it quite honestly. How can you really praise God if you're not sure that He's completely in control of everything? How can you really praise and worship a God like that? You might wonder, how can God be in control when there's so much wrong that's gone on in my life? How can God be in control when there's been such heartache, problems, difficulties, mess-ups and mistakes? How can God really be in control? Over 100 years ago, in a Scottish seaside inn, there was a group of fishermen who were relaxing after having a very long day at sea fishing. They were in the inn, and there was a serving maid that was walking past the fisherman's table. She had a pot of tea. As fishermen do, they were spinning their tails, talking about how they got the big one. And one fisherman was putting his arms out about how big the fish he caught. And as he did that, he knocked the teapot out of the serving maid's hand, and it splattered all against the innkeeper's wall, making a ugly splotch on a beautifully whitewashed wall. An irregular, dark brown splotch. And the innkeeper was standing by and said, now that whole wall is going to have to be repainted. Well, there was one stranger in that inn, and he said, well, you know, perhaps not. And when he said that, all eyes went over to the stranger, and the innkeeper said, what are you talking about? What do you mean? And the stranger said, well, let me work with the stain. So he got up from the table he was sitting at in the corner, and he said to the innkeeper, if my work meets your approval, you don't need to repaint this wall. The stranger picked up a box. He went to the wall. He opened up his box. He got out some pencils. He took out some brushes, some glass jars of linseed oil and pigment, and he began to sketch some lines and filling in around the stain. Others here, others there, dabs of color, swashes of shading. And it wasn't long before a beautiful picture began to emerge out of that horrendously ugly stain on the wall. That random splash of tea had been turned into an image of a stag with a magnificent rack of antlers. And at the bottom of the picture, the man inscribed his signature, paid for his meal, and then he left. And the innkeeper was stunned. He went over and read the signature. He said, "You know who that man was?" The signature said, E.H. Landseer. It had been visited, that inn, by the well-known British painter of wildlife, Sir Edwin Landseer, as he took a ugly splotch and made it a work of art, beautiful. People from all over would come to see that splotch that had been turned into a beautiful painting of a deer. Can I praise God this morning, even though you might think there are some really ugly splotches in your life? Can you trust that God is remaking them by His Spirit into works of art that will bring praise not to you, but to Him? That's the control that God has. That's the control of His plan that the psalmist praises. His plan takes those heartaches, those disappointments, and turns them into masterpieces of grace. That's the wonder of our God. What a basis for praise. All of us have some stains in our life at some place, and yet God, by His Spirit, is remaking them, reworking them, turning them into glorious works of art. Think of what Christ did for the most heinous event, the most heinous death that could ever be wrought at the time, the cross. And now we think of the cross as the most glorious, victorious place there could be. That's what God does. And that's why you and I can offer vigorous and robust praise to Almighty God. His plans for you, His plans for me, His plans for this congregation are excellent, regardless of how we think things are turning out. Praise God for His word. Praise God for His plan. And then the third thing this psalmist identifies is praise God for the Lord's control. Verses 13 through 15 elaborate on those previous verses, but here they're adding something more as to why praise is fitting for the righteous. You see, people can have plans, they can have their schedules and projects, and yet never make it off the drawing board. But God's plans always come to pass because He is supremely in control. Notice the focus of these verses on God's eye. Verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where He sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Now you might think that it's speaking here of God seeing, and that what it's talking about is just merely His omniscience. God sees everything. But the Scriptures don't depict God as just merely some kind of a kind of cosmic surveillance system that just takes note of what's going on. I mean, when God sees something, He takes note of it, and when He sees something, He is involved. He sees and controls even when it appears He's doing nothing. Recall when Hagar and Ishmael were expelled from Abraham's house, and she discovered that God really did see her. God certainly took note of her. He saw her and He delivered her and her son. In Isaiah's day, the rebellious were saying that God couldn't see them and therefore He couldn't do anything about their idolatries. But God's control, because He sees all. And it's clearly legitimized in these verses because He knows the innermost thoughts. He knows the intentions of the heart. We don't always know what's going on, the motivations, the reasons why people do the things that they do, but God does. Your heart and mine, it's an open book to the Lord God. We cannot hide anything. It's laid bare before Him. Nothing escapes God's gaze. Nothing. And you might not think that's reason for praise, but the psalmist sure does. And when you want justice and righteousness for your cause, you'll be glad that it's the Lord God who's the one in control based upon His perfect knowledge and insight. And of course, notice in these verses, God looks down. It's not a looking down of arrogance, but it's a looking down of an exalted position. God is high. God is lifted up. He dwells in heaven while we are here on earth. He is exalted, and that's why He's worthy to be praised. You certainly expect non-believers to chafe at God's control. But you know, interestingly, many Christians chafe and are resentful of God's control. We often see it as stifling, as intrusive, as restrictive. But can you summons the praise of God that He deserves due to His watchful eye, due to His wise and due to His benevolent control of all things, great and small? I mean, if you can't, what is that saying about your view of God? We praise God for His word, for His plan, for His control. And finally, the psalmist identifies, we praise the Lord for His might, for His might. Fourth and final reason for adoring God, verses 16 through 19, with the Lord's might. Here it's front and center. Verse 16, the king is not saved by his great army. Warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love. There it is again. That He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. And we here in this country, we tend to think that oftentimes we are untouchable because of our superior technology and firepower and economy that guarantees our safety. And we're often fooled into thinking that our wealth and our experience and our know-how means that we are invincible. But you know, history is just replete with examples of the underdog that was just expected to be crushed and yet was victorious. Remember Hezekiah's encounter with Sennacherib? And if you don't, Hezekiah, he should have been decimated by a far superior army, the Assyrians. But Sennacherib, he was just like any other proud king or general. He thought that his strength came from himself, but it was God that taught him otherwise. You know, on a human level, it's true that might does not make right, but from a divine standpoint, might is right. Because God's power and God's truth are never in conflict with one another in the person and being of God. Power and might both find their source in God. We have a God who is right. We have a God who is powerful. That's reason for praise. Praise and worship are fitting for us because God's might and His power determine the outcome of everything. So the psalmist sweeps us up into the grand scheme of all of life, why we are to praise Him. And in the last stanza, four lines, verses 20 through 22, we have the response of the righteous. Three things mainly: waiting and trusting on the Lord in verse 20. Our soul, our life waits for the Lord. There's rejoicing in verse 21, a heart being glad in him because we trust in his holy name, and confession, a renewed confession in his steadfast love, his chesed. So here's our attitude, saints. Waiting in hope, rejoicing, confessing. Sing along with all the righteous of God. So think back to that list that I ask you to think of as to why you are here to praise the Lord. Whatever was in your list, all of them reference point in what the psalmist has to say about the word of the Lord, the plan of the Lord, the control of the Lord, and the might of the Lord. It's all bound up. It's all contained. And it means that you and I have every reason to resound with praise and worship to our great, almighty, covenant-keeping God. So help us, won't you, to be a congregation of God's people where praise, where awe, where wonder, where reverence, where adoration are the order of the day. Where our praise is robust. And even when our hearts are heavy and full of burdens and cares, we know where to place them. And that those cares will be made into beautiful works of his glory, all to the praise of Christ. Learn to trust in God's chesed, his steadfast and unfailing covenant faithfulness, because all that he promised, he will do. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. O Lord our God, who loves righteousness and justice, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our praise and our wonder of your majesty and greatness, it fails often to approach the splendor of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. Keep our praise and our worship of you from atrophying because we lose sight of your word and your plan and your control and your power. And may this be a year in which our praise deepens and our worship matures even more as we labor to know Christ and to make him known in our circles of influence. Speak to us, O Spirit of truth, in the living and abiding Word of God, so that we also might speak. And may our speaking to others, may that reflect the praise that is due to you alone, O Lord. And so we come to your table rejoicing, remembering what Christ has done for us. And because of his grace, we worship and we bow down before you. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. The Lord has spoken to us.